Well, good morning. Great to see everybody today. If you have a Bible this morning, let's go to the 16th division of John's Gospel, John chapter 16. And that's where we will read together in just a moment. And while you're opening your Bible and getting settled, we hope you'll take your family report, turn it to the backside there. And there is an area designed to jot some notes that will help you this morning. We're going to cover a lot of ground in a short amount of time. And so we hope that you will open and be ready to study with us right there. It's great to see everybody today. A lot of folks visiting with our church family today, and we welcome all of you. We have a lot of students who are here a week ahead of time because there's so many who are involved in athletics and other events down the street who have to be here early, and we welcome all of you. Some of you who are with us last year, some of you have been with us for two or three years in the past, and it's wonderful to see you again this morning. Some of you with us for the very, very first time. Thank you for coming and being with us today, and we hope that we will have many occasions to worship together over the next several months. But wonderful to have you with us this morning. Look forward to seeing you this afternoon at 5 o'clock as we talk about some things very important to our young people, but also to all those who work, all those who are retired and looking for a reason every day to get up, or involved and active in life. We're going to talk about something tonight, I think, that will cover the gamut with that, and I'm looking forward to that very, very much. You remember the story of Jacob in the book of Genesis, chapter 28, when Jacob goes to sleep and he has an incredible dream. And in that dream, God says, here's what I'm going to do, and here's what I'm going to do for my people. And he promises Jacob, he says, I am always going to watch over you, and I am always going to be with you. And at the end of that, the story says that Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. Have you ever said that? Have you ever found yourself in a circumstance that really is not what you want at all in life and said to yourself, you know what? I just wish God was in this place. I wish God would show up right here. I need something about the presence of God. You know, the great thing is, as A.W. Tozier said in commenting on this passage in Genesis 28, that Jacob, he said, quote, Jacob was not for one small moment outside the circle of God's presence, but he didn't know it. That was his trouble, and it's ours. We often don't realize that God is here. What a difference it would make if we did, end quote. I think that's exactly right. And so maybe we shouldn't say if only God would show up. Maybe we ought to say when God shows up and we realize that God's shown up. You know, everybody in this audience this morning, I'm assuming, is a God believer. But simply because we are God believers doesn't mean that we've come to understand and appreciate what's going on in this kind of a story in our own life. There probably are some different levels and degrees this morning of a belief in the presence of God. You know, I think all of us at some point in time, our early form of faith moves into it from those beliefs about God. It segues into an abiding relationship with God. And everybody's on some kind of a trajectory with that. We're all at a place with that. I mean, we begin by looking at God being born as a baby in Bethlehem. We say God showed up there. And then we see that child grow, and eventually we see him dying for the sins of the world, and we come to understand that God wants to be connected with us. And so at that point, faith becomes not just a religious exercise, and not just a list of facts that we've come to believe, or rules that we believe God has, but a journey of walking with God. I believe that we are doing that with God day by day. But even as we do that, one thing we learn is that there are some storms along the way. I've said in many places, and I've said here many times, that if our lives were depicted on the Weather Channel, Jim Cantore would be standing in our living room, and he'd be saying, look, I know the skies are kind of clear, but there's some high pressure building, and there's some storms on the horizon. And it really doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter how young or old you are. That is a reality for all of us. Jesus said that in John 16 and verse 33. He said, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace, but in this world you will have some trouble. That's just true. It doesn't matter if you're young or old. It really doesn't matter. In the world, you're going to have some trouble. But take heart, I've overcome the world. He said that in Matthew 7 at the end of the mountain message, when he was in reality kind of extending an invitation. And he said, whether you are wise or foolish, the rain will fall, the winds will blow, and the floods will rise in every single life. And that's just true. I've mentioned several times a book that was written in 1996 by Dr. Richard Carlson. It was an interesting little book entitled Don't Sweat the Small Stuff, and it's all small stuff. And I've had some things to say about that through the years. There's a part of that title I think is just not true. The latter half of that title I think is just not true. Now, evidently, Dr. Carlson really, really does believe that that title is true, that it applies to every aspect of life, because he kind of developed a little cottage industry based on this initial bestseller that he had. And so don't sweat the small stuff, and it's all small stuff. And he believes that would be true if you're at work. And if you're at work, of course, you might well make some money, and that's all small stuff as well. Maybe you think that every week when you get a paycheck. And if you are a woman, that's true for you, and then also it's true if you happen to be a man. And if you happen to be a man or a woman who are actually at work together, the chances are that maybe you will fall in love together. And if you fall in love, you might well become a couple. And it's all small stuff then as well. And if you're a couple and you get married, it could be that eventually you'll become new parents, and that's all small stuff, of course. And as you are new parents and you begin to grow and develop as a couple and with your kids, you'll have a family. And in that family, eventually, you may have some teenagers, and that's all small stuff. And you and I both know that's not true. And then, if you don't have time to read all those small stuff books, you can, of course, buy the big book of small stuff so that you just get all of it put together. And if this is August of 2015 and you realize now that everything in life is just small stuff and you've kind of worked your way through all that, you can go to Amazon and you can buy in August of 2015 the 2016 day-by-day calendar of small stuff and get a head start. Well, there's just too much of that. And I'll just tell you, ladies and gentlemen, it's not all small stuff. And we understand that. It's just not all small stuff in life. I mean, tell the people in this church who've been diagnosed with cancer that it's all small stuff. Tell my preaching friend in Alabama, who 2 weeks ago buried his 3-year-old grandson. And after the funeral, when he got home and his mother was coming by his house before she went home, fell and hit her head. And 3 days later, she died. And so in 7 days, he buried a 3-year-old grandson and his mother. Tell him that everything is just small stuff in life. Tell the individual who's lost the dream of a happy marriage or the dream of security and retirement. Tell the couple that is grieving the loss of a child, or the husband and wife who are praying every day for the return of a prodigal child. Or tell the individual who's just laid a rose on the casket of a mom or a dad, or the individual who's struggling to stay sober, the individual, and you just fill in the blank there. Just tell them that really it's all small stuff in life, and they'll tell you that you are wrong about that. Jesus said, in the world you'll have trouble. Take heart, I've overcome the world. He knew about that in John chapter 11. His friend Lazarus was sick. Lazarus, the Bible says, is an individual that Jesus loved. His friend is not only sick, but his friend eventually dies. Those who were close to Lazarus were challenged by the same things that challenge us. They were challenged by disease. And so they said, the one whom you love is sick. And the point of that is, of course, that friendship with Jesus doesn't protect you from difficulty in life. It doesn't protect you from disease and loss. It often seems unfair, especially when those things happen to individuals that we love, whether a parent or a friend or a child. And there was delay there. And that bothered individuals as well. When Jesus heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And nobody understood that. Nobody understood that. It wasn't because he was unaware. He was the first to know that his friend was sick. And it wasn't that he was unfeeling. He, the text says, loved Lazarus and Mary and Martha. But the fact is that every moment that he delayed was a moment that they suffered. And we've all been there with that. I mean, there may be individuals in this audience this morning who are just kind of stuck in that delay. They're in that waiting period. Maybe waiting for a pregnancy or for a healing or for the solution to a financial dilemma or for a mate to come back or for a child to turn their life around. Unexpected delay is tough on faith. The problem is often that the size of our faith directly correlates to our understanding of God. And as long as God is doing things that we can get our mind around, then we're okay with that. But when we have to wait in God's time, often we are not okay with that at all. And then there are detractors. Because there are always going to be those. There are always going to be those who are going to evaluate God's promises by the opinions that they have about how God ought to be doing things. And so they said, on this occasion, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? And so why didn't you do something here? You know, if you're God, then you should have acted this way. We've all heard that. Where was God when this was going on? Let's be very clear. If there is a seed of doubt that our adversary, the devil, has been allowed to sow in the soil of your heart, you can be sure that you will find people who are more than glad to water that, particularly our young people. And so delay and detraction is always a problem. And then, of course, Lazarus died. And so his sister says to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." But the implication of that is, you weren't here. Where were you? And because you weren't here, he died. And now there is nothing that can be done. Need to remember there are more than one kinds of death. Death comes physically, but that's not the only death we can experience. Sometimes it's the death of a marriage, or the death of a church, not only the sickness of a body. You know, I think there are a lot of people in this room this morning who have learned, who have discovered that when storms blow into our lives, God can be a source of refuge. And I'm talking to a lot of people this morning who have experienced peace of God, power of God, the presence of God, and the love of God. It's why there is the storm, or the song that says sometimes he calms the storm. And sometimes he does that. Sometimes God just steps in, raises his hand, and the storm is abated. We love those times. We appreciate those times. I mean, very much like a story that we looked at about four Sunday mornings ago out of Mark chapter 4. When Jesus is crossing the Sea of Galilee and there's a storm and he's asleep. And his disciples come to him and they say, "Lord, do you not care? Don't you care? Don't you see that it's storming? Don't you know that we are afraid? Don't you care about us? How can you turn your eyes away from us in this circumstance, this situation?" And Jesus, of course, got up and he rebuked the storm and it abated immediately. But then he looked at them and he said, "How is it that you have no faith? I mean, you're asking me if I care. The real issue is, do you have any faith?" I wonder if he would say the same to us. How is it that you are so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? Don't you realize that I flung the stars into space? I place the sun in the sky. I hold lightning in my hand. I play with the seas as though they are drops of rain. I wonder if he would ever say that to us. Well, he did know and he did care. I wonder if his eyes are roaming this audience this morning, looking for the person with a lump in their throat, an open wound in their heart. And if you wouldn't say, I see the tears you cry. I know the tears that you won't let yourself cry. I see and I care. And I wonder if he doesn't say that, you know, do what these men did in Mark 4. Tell me about that. I mean, tell me honestly. Tell me your hurts. Tell me if you're angry or confused or frustrated. Tell me your heart. Sometimes he calms the storm. Now sometimes he just has to calm the child. Because sometimes the storms will not be taken away. Now Isaiah said that if only you had paid attention to my command, speaking for God, you would have had peace like a river. And we like that. We sing about that. When peace like a river attends my way. But the fact of the matter is that rivers move. Now, sometimes rivers are nice and peaceful and calm. But sometimes rivers, you can do some whitewater rafting. And they can be frightening. And God describes a peace that's available in both circumstances. But the Bible describes and is full of imagery trying to describe how God feels about those who are tired in life and beat up by life. And really in the storms of life. I want you to read a little bit with me. Isaiah said, "A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoking flax he will not quench." Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt like your life, whatever it is in your life, you're just kind of at the point of breaking? Or that life is just about to stomp the last spark of fire and life out of you? The psalmist said, "Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge." Listen to what the word of God says about that. "Taste and see the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him." Psalm 57. "Have mercy on me, O God. Have mercy on me. In you I take refuge. I will take refuge in the shadow of your wings until the disaster is past." He would pick up on that aspect in Psalm 119 when he said, "You are my refuge. And you are my shield. I put my hope in your word." He would go on in that verse and say, "You are my hiding place." The psalmist would also say, "The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" You know, the songwriter learned what most of us have learned through experience, that the Father wants to be our refuge. To use this biblical language, he wants to be our refuge. He wants to be our protector, our hiding place, our defender, our shield, and our comfort. Sometimes we don't let him do that. How do we handle the storms of life? Some, they just try to escape. Have you ever done that? Some escape through overworking or overspending or overeating or overrecreating. Some try to escape by change, constant change in their life. It's like they've got a remote control and they're sitting in a recliner and they do it with their life. And so they change jobs and they change houses and they change friends and sometimes they change mates and sometimes careers and sometimes people change churches and they just do it on an ongoing basis trying to deal with the storm. Sometimes people say, you know what? I'm just going to get through it. I'm just going to gut it out. I'm going to get through this. I'm going to make it through this month. I'm going to make it through this semester. I'm going to make it through this tax season. I'm going to make it through the next round of tests. I'm just going to grit my teeth and get through it. None of those are very good solutions. Here's what the Bible says that we can do about that. It says, first of all, in the middle of the storm, don't judge God. Be very careful about that. Don't judge God in that. Job 9 and verse 32, he is not a man as I am, that I may answer him, and that we should go to court together. Job says, I'll lose that battle. Need to remember, ladies and gentlemen, that God is not the antagonist, the enemy in this world. John said in 1 John 5 that the whole world lies under the sway of the evil one. So when circumstances are bad, we need to remember we live in a fallen world. It's not of God's will. Don't judge God. The other end of that spectrum is that we can, in fact, look to the cross. Because as Romans 5 and verse 8 suggests, God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And as long as I can see Jesus impaled on the cross, and I have to know that my God loves me, you will never be able to convince me that God doesn't love me, regardless of the circumstances, as long as Jesus is on the cross. And thirdly, we need to learn to keep our perspective. Romans 8 and verse 18, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. It's hard to keep perspective when you're in the middle of the storm. Because when we're in the middle of whatever the difficulty is, we say, you know what, I just don't think I can live with this forever. But we don't have to. We just have to live with it today. We just got to do right and deal with it today. Sufficient to the day is the evil thereof. Tomorrow that will take care of itself. And so we have to keep our perspective. Now the only way we can do that, fourth, is if we ask God for some help. Because we have to see beyond ourselves. And so we need to ask God for some help. And so Paul said in Philippians 4 verse 6, don't worry about anything, but in every situation by prayer, petition, thanksgiving, present your request to God. We need to ask. James 1 and verse 5, if you lack wisdom to deal with trials, ask of God. Gives to all men generously. He will not chide you for asking. So that the peace of God, which transcends understanding, can guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Isn't it true, ladies and gentlemen, a lot of times when we have difficulties in our life, what we do is talk about that to everybody else, sometimes through the exclusion of the one who can actually do something about it. And so we talk about prayer, and we preach about prayer, and we have Bible classes about prayer, and we sing about prayer. When often what we really need to do is pray. And maybe what we need to do is learn to pray like our Jewish forefathers who would pray to God often. More often than not, when I pray to God as I think our Jewish forefathers did. I pray to God with my hands open. It's a symbol. Jews still today, if you go to the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem, you will see every individual there. You will see them pray this way. A tangible way of saying, my life is open to you. And I'm willing to receive whatever it is that you choose to give. But having done all of that, the fact of the matter is it's still a challenge. Difficult circumstances will always be a challenge. And so we need to accept that. That's what James said in James 1 and verse 12. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. When he has been approved, he will receive a crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. It is accepting the challenge, saying, I can get through this. With God's help, I can get through this. And when you've done that, when you're on the other side of that, don't ever forget, that then we are expected by God to be of help to others. I mean, once we have gone through all of that, God expects us then to be of help and value to others. And so Paul said, look, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Father of mercy and the God of all comfort. And he comforts us in all of our tribulation so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort which we ourselves have been comforted by God. In other words, as the old time preachers used to say, God pours into us so that we can pour out into the lives of others. In the world, you'll have trouble, Jesus said. Be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. I just thought, in light of what our congregation, so many in our church, have experienced over the last 2 or 3 months, it might be good just to be reminded about those things this morning. When Jesus said, be of good cheer, take heart, because I've overcome the world, there's an implication in that. The implication is that we have a relationship with the one who's overcome the world. All those promises that we've talked about this morning, all those promises that we listed out of the book of Psalms, they are all designed for the individual who's cultivated a relationship not only with God, but with God through Jesus Christ. How do you do that? If I've read my Bible correctly, the only way to have a relationship with Jesus Christ as a responsible believer is to be baptized into Christ. And if you need to do that this morning, or if you need to come home to your Father, this invitation is for you. Let's stand. Let's sing.